my name is Cindy, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about my story of freedom. I was saved in January of 2000. I was alone on my living room floor, and sheer desperation just hoped that he was real. And thankfully, he was. And I knew from that moment on that he was with me and that I was no longer alone. I was scared, I was broken, I was pretty scarred. I immediately started praying for a church, and God literally sent a stranger to knock on my door and invite me to Grace. And from the moment that I walked in the door, I knew that this was the church and the place that God would have for me. So I started coming every Sunday, learning more about God and trusting Him a little bit more each day. But there was a particular sin that I couldn't let go of. I was involved in a relationship with someone, and I was just extremely codependent, and I couldn't let this person go. We would break up and then get back together, and it just went on like that for years. I just couldn't let this person out of my life. One Sunday, about 2 years after I had been attending Grace, I was still struggling with this particular sin, even though lots of other areas in my life were so much better. I had started attending college, and I was a better mother, trying to be a better mother to my daughter. Things were going okay, except for this one sin that I could not let go of. And one Sunday, I came to church like I always did, and I heard the pastor say that he had prepared a sermon that he was going to preach, but God had changed his mind, and that he was going to preach on something else, and that he really didn't want to preach it, but he felt a sense of urgency to do so, and so he was going to obey. He said that his sermon was on homosexuality and sexual sins, and that it was called Watching Herod's Daughter. I immediately got scared. I caught my breath and I wanted to leave. I thought, God told these people, God told this pastor what I was doing and what I couldn't let go of, and I was about to be called out. I truly thought that I was just going to be called out in front of all of these people, that pastor was going to tell on me, and that I was going to be asked to leave. But I decided, I got up to leave, but then I decided that I deserved whatever punishment was about to happen, that I was a big girl and that I needed to just sit and take it, and so I did. But when pastor started to preach, a miracle happened instead. He said that these kinds of sins want to take our relationship with God, and that the Holy Spirit leaves you when you focus on things that are not of Him. And the pastor just preached and told me that God loved me and that He wanted better for me. And as I sat there and took it all in, I felt like a miracle had just happened, and that God was providing the words that I needed to be healed and to be helped. From that moment on, I felt like I had been resaved again or something, like I was different. And so I bought a copy of that tape and I sent it to my partner in the mail. And she had moved hours away in an attempt for us to stay apart. So I sent it to her in the mail and I waited. And 3 days later, she called on the phone and she was crying and she said, could I come to church with you next Sunday? And so she'd made the 6-hour drive and she came to my church with me and we walked to the altar together and we prayed and we asked God for forgiveness. And from that moment on, 12 years ago, I have not sinned in that way again. I have not acted out sexually in that way from that day. And as far as I know, neither has she. Since that day, God has literally transformed my life. I started attending counseling. I started a brokenness program that has helped me. Now I've even gone through the training to help others in that particular area. God sent an amazing man a few years later, and he proposed to me in front of the entire church. We are about to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. We have 2 children, and he's an amazing stepfather to my oldest daughter. God continues to just show me that he will never leave me or forsake me. and that if I just obey, he will make all things good.
Amen. In today's message, I am going to be dealing with a sensitive subject. And so due to the sensitivity of today's message, if you're here and you have an elementary age child in the worship center, it's purely your choice if you'd like them to hear this. But it's one of those messages you may want to consider taking advantage of the children's church opportunity. You'll have a couple moments here before we get started. I want to let you know at the end of today's message, we're going to put in the hand of every man this book by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker called Every Man's Battle. I've approached some gentlemen in our church that I know believe in the ministry to men in our church, and I've asked them to partner with the church in investing in you. So at the end of the service, we're going to give to every man, I said give to every man, a copy of this book, Every Man's Battle. This is the game plan for overcoming sexual sin. Okay? So I'm going to talk about the why a lot here today. This is the how. Okay? And so the challenge is, guys, to read it in the next 7 days. So before next Sunday morning, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to read it with you today. I've already read it, but I'm going to reread it again this week with you. This is the game plan. Now, there are some other resources because this is not just a man's issue. This is a woman's issue as well. There's a book called Every Woman's Battle and a book called Every Young Man's Battle. Those are available at the table as you leave in the hub here today. Now, today's message is going to be a little bit longer than usual, and so I'm going to ask you to give your best attention. It's going to last a little bit longer. I've done my best, I think, to say that only the things that need to be said, but everything that needs to be said here today. So, Pastor, if it's going to be longer than normal, does that mean it's going to be boring? Well, today's story from the Bible in Mark chapter 6 is about prison and lying and lust and pornography and birthday parties and betrayal and beheadings. If you were to make a movie out of this passage from Mark chapter 6, it would probably be rated R. This may be one of the least boring stories in the whole Bible, and I think it's extremely important for each of us. It's called Watching Herod's Daughter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this testimony that we've heard today, that you still today set people free. God, we're believing that that's going to happen in the hearts and lives of so many here in this room and those who are watching in some way electronically. Lord, would you do something miraculous in us? Would you set us free? Your word says it's the truth that sets us free. So God, may we hear the truth. May our ears be open to hear what you have to say. God, I pray for your help. I pray, God, you'd fill my mouth with your words. Fill my heart with your presence and your love. And God, we're not looking for condemnation, but God, we do need conviction. So we pray that the love and the truth of God's word would fill this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. It's on your notes that you were passed out. It's also on the screen. King Herod heard of him, speaking of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, no, it's Elijah. And others said, it's the prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John. I want you to pay attention here because this is the part of the story that most of us skip over, and this is the part I missed for years and years until 12 years ago. God said, pay attention. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, a little bit of background to the story. Jesus' ministry is taking off here, and his fame is beginning to spread because of the miracles that Jesus is performing. And so word of these miracles comes to King Herod, and King Herod's reaction was he started freaking out. He said, This man they're calling Jesus, he's really John the Baptist come back from the dead. And I can hear, can you hear the fear in his voice? He's a little freaked out. He's like, he's coming back to get me. I mean, that's me reading it into the man, but he's scared. Somehow John the Baptist had come back to life, and this Jesus was actually John. So Herod was convinced of it. Now let's do a little history lesson here, because we need to ask the question, which Herod is it? Okay, because there were several Herods in biblical history. Herod was a political title, not necessarily a surname, similar to a Caesar, okay? So there were several Herods mentioned in the Bible. You've heard of Herod the Great. He's the one that decreed all of the babies would die after Jesus was born in an attempt to take out the Messiah. That was Herod the Great. He lied to the wise men so he could kill the baby Jesus. Herod Agrippa is the one that threw Peter and others into prison in Acts chapter 12. He's the one that died being eaten up of worms because he failed to give glory to God. Then Herod Agrippa II is the one that Paul stood before in Acts 25 on his way to Rome. But the Herod in this story is Herod Antipas. Now he's the brother of Philip, and he's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And he's the one that Jesus stood before on the day that he was crucified. So the Herod in this story is Herod Antipas. Now Herod Antipas and John the Baptist had a unique relationship. They had a very interesting relationship. Now notice in the Bible, verse 20, the Bible says that Herod feared John. Isn't that funny? Herod is a king. He's a Roman ruler, but he's afraid of a man who has no money, who has no weapons, no assets, and commanded no army. Why would a Roman ruler be afraid of a prophet? The Bible says it's because Herod knew that John was a just and holy man. How many know there's something more powerful than money? There is something more powerful than political status. It's called the power of God. May God raise up men and women who are holy voices for the Almighty God in these days that we live, so that people will fear God once again. Herod was sinful. He was selfish. He was ambitious. He was an ungodly man. But apparently, Herod still had a conscience. He still had some fear of God in his life. Now, the Bible describes something that happens to men and women when they continually reject the conviction of God and they continue to reject the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, our consciences become seared with a hot iron. Apparently, Herod had not reached this point in his life just yet, because there was still some fear of God. Now, Herodias is Herod's wife, and she wants to kill John the Baptist. Now, why was she so upset at John the Baptist? Simple, it's because John called him out, right? He says, hey, your marriage is illegal and immoral. Herodias had left her husband, Philip, who happened to be Herod's brother, and married Herod instead. This, I'm talking about a prime couple that could be on Jerry Springer, if you know what I'm saying. They were both committing adultery, and John actually had the nerve to point it out, that their marriage was wrong, that they were committing sin. And so it made Herodias very angry, and as a result, she wanted John dead. But the Bible says that Herod would not kill John because Herod was afraid of John. Now look at verse 20. The Bible says Herod protected John. Now, he had a funny way of protecting John by putting him in prison. I don't know if he put him in prison to protect him from Herodias, his wife. I'm not sure, but I'm not sure what kind of protection that is. But the Bible says he protected John. And then verse 20, he says, Herod heard John gladly. He feared him. He respected him. He protected him. He heard him gladly. Maybe, just maybe, Herod heard John gladly because perhaps he was one of the few people in Herod's life who told him the truth. How many know people in power and people who have great status, they tend to surround themselves with people who only tell them what they want to hear. But John told Herod the truth. Now, it's funny that the Bible says that Herod heard John gladly because John's message to Herod wasn't very nice. Verse 18, John had said, "It is not lawful for you to be married to your brother's wife." How many know John was not a seeker-sensitive preacher? He was not practicing pre-evangelism here, right? He was a prophet. He's saying sin is sin. He got right to the point. And the Bible says Herod was glad to hear that kind of message. Isn't that kind of funny? I looked this up in the commentaries. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about this verse. He says, "There is a flashy joy with which a hypocrite may have in hearing the word of God." A flashy joy in which a hypocrite may have in hearing the word. Have you ever been to a church? Or maybe you've seen this on television where people, the preacher's preaching, he's preaching hard, he's preaching hot, and the people are responding, "Preach it, Pastor. Hurt us, Pastor. Ouch, go ahead, Pastor." Now they're not saying this, but it's what they're meaning. "We're not gonna do anything about what you're saying, but that's good preaching. We have no intention of changing our lives, but you go ahead and preach it. Pray for me, Pastor, pray for me." That may have been King Herod. Now Herod's wife hated John. She did not like to hear his message at all. As a matter of fact, she despised him so much, she wanted him dead. Now let's take a side here for a second. How many know there are three responses to hearing the truth? You know, my job is to preach the truth in love. It's up to you and everybody who's listening here today how we're going to respond. The first response is you can repent, right? We can respond to the word of God by saying, "God, you're right. I'm going to respond the right way and I'm going to forsake my sin and I'm going to repent." The second response is you can be like Herod and be a hypocrite and say, "That's right," but you just have no plans to change your life. The third response is you can hate the messenger. Please don't do that today. Herodias hated the messenger. Instead of trying to get rid of her sin, she was trying to get rid of the one who was pointing out her sin. She had quite an influence on Herod because she persuaded her husband to put him in prison. And so she was scheming, the Bible says, how to kill John the Baptist. So let's pick up the story, verse 21. "Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those that sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom.' So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" She didn't just want him dead, she wanted to make a point. "And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." The Bible says the right day came. The opportune day came. Herod throws himself a birthday party. Now, there's a sign of a man who's full of himself, right? No offense to anybody who's ever thrown your own birthday party. I'm just talking about Herod. It doesn't apply to you. I'm talking about him, all right? He throws himself this party. He has all these guests here. And for the king's pleasure, the Bible says Herodias' daughter does a dance before Herod and his guests. Now, this is Herod's niece by blood, but daughter by marriage. So this is his stepdaughter. It's a little twisted, by the way, but Herod is watching his own daughter do this sensual dance at his birthday party. Now, perhaps Herodias set this up, we don't know, but we do know that this dance changed the destinies of many people. Verse 22 says, "The dance pleased Herod." What was it about this dance that pleased Herod? Was it her great moves on the dance floor? "Hey, girlfriend, you should be on Soul Train." or so you think you can dance, or America's Got Talent. You know, you got some moves. You've been practicing for a while, haven't you? Pretty much every Bible commentary agrees that this was not a ballet or a waltz. This was a dance of seduction. The dance pleased Herod because it was a dance of lust. This was a provocative, lust-filled display of sensuality and fornication. So Herod is watching his daughter, niece by birth, daughter by marriage. He's watching, watching, watching. He's not touching. He's just watching. And pretty soon he's so intoxicated by the lust in his own heart and the pornography that he sees before him, to the point that he says to her, "Ask me what you want and I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." Now, this is proof right here that sin makes you stupid. Herod is one of the wealthiest people in the country, if not the wealthiest person, probably the richest. And just because he's watching this pornography, watching his own daughter, he's willing to give up half of his possessions to this girl. What happens when we allow ourselves to look at pornography? What happens when we dwell on sexual images that feed our lust? What happens when we give in to sexual temptation? What happens when we feed sexual desires outside of the covenant of marriage on a regular basis? What happens when we watch Herod's daughter? We start doing what Herod did. We start giving stuff away. Did you know pornography is big business in the world? Today, it is the number 7 grossing industry in the United States. Worldwide pornography revenue is more than $60 billion. I said billion. The revenues of the pornography industry in the United States, listen, are bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball revenues combined. There are now more outlets for hardcore porn in the United States than there are McDonald's restaurants. An estimated 60% of all websites are pornographic in nature. America now spends more money at strip clubs than at Broadway shows, off-Broadway shows in Branson, regional theaters, nonprofit theaters, at the opera, the ballet, and the jazz and classical music performances combined. Just like Herod, we're giving it all away. See, Pastor, why do we need to talk about this problem? It's Sunday morning. You're making me uncomfortable. Here's why. A ministry called Covenant Eyes reports that up to 50% of men who identify themselves as Christians are addicted to pornography. According to New Life Ministry, the group that produced the book Every Man's Battle, as many as 80% of men battle with lust on a regular basis. The average age for when people are first exposed to pornography is 11. 1 in 5 mobile searches on mobile phones are for pornography. Listen closely, parents. 78% of kids 13 years of age and older have a smartphone. And 41% of those teenagers say their parents have no idea what they do on their phones. The result of that is that the largest consumers of internet pornography are kids ages 12 to 17. This is why we're dealing with this. Researchers call the boom of porn in our country is because of the 3 A's: accessibility, accountability, or lack thereof, in anonymity. I heard somebody describe it this way, that American men are marinated in pornography. And as a result, we are not free. We are bound. And God wants us to be free. God does not want us to be enslaved in this sin any longer. The Department of Justice reported, "Never before in the history of telecommunications media in the United States has so much indecent and obscene material been so easily accessible by so many minors in so many American homes with so few restrictions." Would you agree with that? I want you to notice the year that that report came out. That was 18 years ago. If it was that bad then, it's worse now. And it's having a devastating effect on us. And this story here in Mark chapter 6 paints a vivid picture of just how serious this problem is. What's wrong with pornography? What's wrong with this stuff? Well, what happened to Herod after watching his daughter paints a picture for what will happen to us if we continue in this sin. Verse 29, the Bible says, he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So Herod said he would give her half of his kingdom. Why didn't he say, I'm going to give you all of my kingdom? Because Herod was a typical man. He was trying to compartmentalize this sin. We think this sin's not going to affect the rest of our lives, but it does. We justify it by saying this secret sin is just that. It's a secret. It's not hurting anybody. It's not affecting my relationship with my wife. It's not affecting my relationship with my kids. I'm only going to give it half. I'm drawing the line here. I won't let it affect the rest of my life. That's what Herod thought. Just half of my kingdom. This much and no more. I'll give you whatever you want, but I'm drawing the line right here. Herod was willing to give half of his money away because of watching his daughter, because of this sexual intoxication, but that is not what this sin asked for. Let's keep reading, and I want you to notice this sin did not want his money. Verse 24. So Herodias' daughter goes out and says to her mother, what shall I ask? He said up to half of his kingdom. I can ask for whatever I want. A new car? I guess back in those days it would be new camels. You know, new clothes, some jewelry, you know, some, I don't know. Herodias' mother said, here's what I want you to ask for. The head of John the Baptist. Now Herodias' daughter had to shake her head a little bit like, what? The head of John the Baptist. You can have whatever you want, and that's what you want? The Bible says immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Why did Herodias' daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter? To understand this, you got to go back and remember, earlier, we saw that the scripture says that Herod feared John. He had some fear of God. And he heard John gladly because there was some conviction in his heart. This sin did not want his money. This sin wanted his fear of God. This sin did not want his resources. It wanted his heart. It wanted to cut off conviction. It wanted to cut off the fear of God. This sin doesn't want your money. It wants your family. It wants your children. It wants your job. It wants your soul. It wants your heart. Now watch this. She didn't just want John put to death. She wanted to decapitate him. She could have simply said, hey, go make sure John the Baptist is dead. And he could have assigned an executioner just to kill John. She wanted much more than that. She wanted to make a statement. Now we know in our own world, why do people decapitate other folks? Because they're trying to intimidate, they're trying to scare, they're trying to shake you to your very core. And that's what this sin wants to do. And in the end, Herod's lust for sex was stronger than his fear of God. Now the Bible says he was very reluctant. In fact, it says he was exceedingly sorry. But he still gave the command to kill the prophet of God. How many men and women have started out with just a little bit of exposure to this sin? Seemingly harmless, but it ends up costing them everything. Famous men and women of God brought down because they tried to negotiate with this sin and compartmentalize this sin. How many fathers have destroyed their families because of sexual addiction? How many marriages have been destroyed? How many pastors have lost ministries and marriages and families because of sexual sin? How many women have gotten into chat rooms or social networks and developed relationships with someone of the opposite sex, and they leave their families to chase some wild fantasy? Some of them have even ended up dead. What are they doing? They're watching Herod's daughter. And the longer you watch, the more you lose your sense of right and wrong. And you begin to do some crazy things. We don't have time today to illustrate the trail of broken lives that have been left behind because of this wicked sin. Broken families, destroyed marriages, molested little boys and girls, innocence shattered. All because people are watching Herod's daughter. We read about the effects of people watching Herod's daughter every day in the newspaper, don't we? It's in the legal section under divorce. Or someone in our community got picked up for molesting a minor. What's going on? Somebody's been watching Herod's daughter. Verse 26, the Bible says the king was exceedingly sorry. He was very sorry. But we have to ask the question, who was responsible for the death of John the Baptist? Now, if you were to ask Herod that day, he may have said, it's my wife. She's a crazy woman. Sometimes she just gets possessed. Or it's my stepdaughter, or all of those things. It's not my fault, God, because of my mean and evil wife. My wife's not meeting my needs. My husband's not this or that. It's not my fault because of my mom or my dad or my family. The only one with the power and the authority to make the decision to kill John the Baptist was Herod. If Herodias had the power to do that, she would have done it a long time ago. Herod is the only one that could have given that order. It's not my fault for losing my family. It's not my fault for losing my job. Maybe it is. Maybe it is your fault. Maybe it is your responsibility. And perhaps it's because you've been watching Herod's daughter. Now, if Herod was truly sorry, he could have said to all the people at his birthday party, when his daughter comes back in and makes a request, and say, ho, 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 time out. I was pretty stupid to even say that to you, that you could have whatever you wanted up to have my game. That, you want me to kill John the Baptist? No. There's no way I'm going to do that. I would be a fool to kill the prophet of God. There's no way I'm going to do it. But the Bible says because of the fear of man, because of his pride, and because he did not want to be embarrassed, he gives the command to kill the prophet. Application: we keep ourselves trapped by this sin because of our fear of embarrassment and our pride. Matter of fact, there may be some people in this room who are scared to death. So just go ahead and breathe. Okay. Afraid of being exposed of the things that you've been doing, the thoughts that you've been thinking, the plans that you've been making. Would you learn from Herod today that it's a whole lot better to stand up and say, I was a fool for doing what I did, and turn around and seek God, rather than for the fear of exposure to continue the path that you're currently on? How many know being sorry is not repentance? Feeling guilty is not repentance. I believe that day that Herod's conscience was seared with a hot iron. His life changed after that moment. I believe that day he lost his conviction. He lost his fear of God because he cut off the voice of truth in his life. And that's why when the miracles of Jesus began to be known to Herod, he started freaking out. Oh, it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. He's losing it. Later, we find this same Herod was the one whom Jesus stood before on the day Jesus was crucified. Remember, Jesus goes to Pilate After he's arrested, Pilate sends him to the local government leader, the Herod. Jesus stands before Herod Antipas, the same one in our story. And on the day that Jesus was crucified, look at what happened. Luke chapter 23, verse 11. Then Herod treated him, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him. There before Herod stands the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Herod progressed from an ambitious, sinful man with some fear of God to beheading the prophet of God to mocking the Holy One of God. He went from a sinful man with some conviction in his life to cutting off the head of the prophet of God to making fun of the living God. How many know sin will take you places you don't want to go? Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you much, much more than you're willing to pay. History tells us that the Romans were very much involved in homosexuality. The Caesars and the Herods were especially noted for their desire for little boys. One report I read was that it was very difficult for a young boy in the Roman Empire to grow up without being raped or molested by an older man. Research gathered over the past few decades demonstrates that pornography contributes to sexual assault, including rape and the molestation of children. Do you think there's a connection with the growing divorce rates, violent crimes, rape, and murder? Let me give you an example. Alaska has the highest rate of pornography per capita. It also has the highest rate of rapes per capita. When you start down the road of sexual sin, it may seem like it's harmless. But as you keep on going down that road, it leads to something else. And then it leads to something else, and something else, and something else. And if you keep going down that road, your life will never be the same. And so God sent me here today to jump in the middle of your road and flag you down and say, get off the road. Take the exit right now before it's too late. But Pastor, that'll never happen to me. Don't be a fool like Herod. But Pastor, I've got it under control. I'm drawing the line at half. I'm only going to give it half. This sin says, I don't want half. I want it all. I want your heart. I want your family. I want everything you had. I want your business. I want your life. Soft porn leads to hard porn, leads to perversion, leads to molestation, leads to incest, leads to rape, leads to murder. Fact, 100% of all pedophiles are porn users. UNICEF reports that 1 million children each year are forced into prostitution and used to make pornography. Connect the dots here, church. If there was no pornography, there would be no human trafficking. If you continue in this sin, you will soon participate in and justify things you never thought possible. You are in a car called destruction, and you are going down a road heading in a direction that will destroy you and everything good in your life. So today, get out of the car, because it all starts with watching Herod's daughter. So, how are you watching Herod's daughter? How does it happen? What does it look like? Magazines? Not just the obvious ones, but the swimsuit issues, the body issues, the lingerie catalogs. Or what about the internet? Remember, over half of all internet sites are pornographic in nature. And you can access through your computer, through your laptop, through your tablet, through your phone, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Vudu. However you can access TV, you can access porn. much of cable programming today is soft porn. And then there's pay TV, hell's box office, sin to the max. What are you doing? Why is that in your house? Social networks, sexting, chat rooms, 1-900 numbers. There's more ways to access it than we have time to mention. You for whatever reason, this sin is very creative. When you watch Herod's daughter, she's not going to stop at half. She wants your soul. So what do we do about it? Here's the good news. All right, so you can go ahead and breathe. Okay. Here's the game plan. How do I get free from watching Herod's daughter? Because today I'm not here to try to just make you feel a certain way. I believe that God has brought us here today to get us free. I have a vision. I have a dream of what our church might look like if everybody was free. If you didn't come to church all bound up by stuff. If you didn't hold back from your worship because you're bound up by stuff. If you'd start getting involved in ministry because you're free. I have a vision. That's the goal. That's the heart of why we're talking about this here today. So how do we get free from watching Herod's daughter? Because every person in this room has been affected by sexual sin in some way. It's either part of your life, part of your family, or part of the life of somebody you know. That's why we're dealing with it here today. That's why we're dealing with it here on a Sunday morning, because we need to get free. So many have tried to get beyond this and it's holding you back. You can't get involved in ministry because you're afraid you're going to get exposed. You can't get too connected in your small group because you've got too many secrets. Your gifts and talents for the Lord go dormant and unused because you can't take the risk. Your guilt and condemnation from your ongoing sin keeps you in a prison. You are not free, and God wants you to be free. God wants us to be free. So here's the game plan. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we are almost done. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, so Colossians 3 provides the game plan for getting free from this. Are you ready? It's 5 R's, so write them down there on your notes. Number one, the first step in getting free of this is to repent. You need to repent. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, because of these things, what things? The very first sin he lists is fornication. Because of these things, because of fornication, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Until you call it what it is, you will never be free from it. It is sin. Dwelling on pornography is sin. Lewd conduct and lewd conversation is sin. Sexting is sin. Gaining sexual pleasure from anyone you are not married to is sin. The good news is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today, stop negotiating with your sin and simply repent. Repent. But it doesn't just stop there, because we think repenting is just saying we're sorry. So these next 4 R's is how we repent. Because repentance is a change of heart, mind, and action. All the junior Bible quizzers said amen. All right, they've memorized that. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and action. It's not just saying I'm sorry. You have to actually take some steps. Here's the second part. This is how you repent. Number 2, rebuild your relationship with God. Rebuild your relationship with God. One statistic I read said that 90% of ministers who fail morally have no quiet time with the Lord. The problem is, if you don't have an ongoing relationship with God, you are susceptible to all sin, not just sexual sin. The fact is, if you are involved in sexual sin, I'm going to pause for a second so that you can hear me. If you are involved in ongoing sexual sin, you do not have an ongoing communion with God. You're not studying and reading God's word, and you're not praying regularly. Oh, except to confess. If all your prayer life is sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, you are in a very shallow relationship with God at best, and you are setting yourself up for deception. You are very vulnerable to deception. Leonard Ravenhill put it this way: a sinning man stops praying, and a praying man stops sinning. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. He's talking about the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9 in the New Living Translation: how shall a young man stay pure? By obeying your word. Watch this. This is not just about stop doing something. This is about replacing that with something else, a communion with God. That's what Ty Wyss's message was all about. It's not just about saying no to sin. It's about rebuilding your relationship with God, finding your wholeness, finding your fulfillment in God. It's about rebuilding your relationship with God. So that's how you repent, is rebuild the altar, rebuild the spiritual disciplines in your life. That's why you should go to Grace 201 in a couple weeks, because that's a class that teaches you how to do all of this. We've got men's discipleship groups on Sunday mornings, and there's a bunch of other ways for you to rebuild your relationship with God. That's how you get free. Number three, radically remove the temptation. Radically remove the temptation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Remember, one of those is fornication. Put it to death. How many know that sounds serious? He says, put to death the members that cause you to sin. Now, Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Do you remember this? He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says, that's how you deal with sin. Now, I'm not sure if he's talking about going all Lorena Bobbitt on yourself. I'm not so sure he's not. But the choice of words Paul uses here in Colossians when it comes to dealing with fornication is pretty blunt. He says, put it to death. Deal with it harshly. Cut off the relationship. Cut off the contacts on your social network. Cut off the television if you need to. Cut off the subscription. Cut off the computer. Cut off the internet access if you need to. There was life before the internet. Get a flip phone instead of a smartphone if you need to. But the Bible says, put it to death. Deal with it harshly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. How in the world do you get your life to the place where you can live up to Ephesians 5, 3? Not even a hint of sexual immorality. You're going to have to make some hard choices. You're going to have to be different than everybody else. But the Bible says, don't even let a hint of sexual immorality be among you. Number four, these are steps to getting free from watching Herod's daughter. Retrain your mind. Retrain your mind. Now, we've learned in this entire series that we need to renew our mind, right? Spiritual alignment. We're lining up our body and our mind with our soul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Your mind is the strongest source of sexual desire. Let me say that again. Your mind is the strongest source of sexual desire. Control your mind, control your desires. Control your mind, control your hormones. Control your thoughts, control your actions. Control your mind, control your life. Okay? Did you know you can train your mind to think purely? Did you know you can train your mind to think purely? That is the whole strategy in this book. This is a training manual for retraining your mind. This is why this book is so important. This is why it's so important. We're going to give it to every guy here in just a minute. It's why it's so important. You need to read it in the next 7 days, because in this book is the game plan, the techniques, the strategy for retraining your mind to learn how to deal with it. Because the response for many is, Pastor, it's everywhere. How do we get away from it? This book will show you how. That's why you got to do it. Retrain your mind. How many know Paul, we think we can't help ourselves, right? Because it's everywhere. But Paul didn't say set your minds on things above when you get to heaven. He says do it now. And how many know he wouldn't tell us to do something that was impossible? It's possible. Here's the last one, number five. How do I overcome watching Herod's daughter? Number five, recruit help. Recruit help. Ecclesiastes 4, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. This sin lives because of isolation. This sin wreaks havoc with you, with us, because it's in the secret. And so one of the major ways to overcome it is recruiting help, becoming accountable to somebody else. Secrets keep us sick. Isolation keeps us in prison. Pastor, what are you talking about? Maybe you invite someone into your life that you can be honest with, that you can be accountable to. Guys, you find another guy. Sons, talk to your dad. Daughters, talk to your mom. Husbands with wives, wives with husbands. You can do this. Become accountable to somebody, right? So that you can overcome it. Recruit help. There is a website called covenanteyes.com, covenanteyes.com. And if you subscribe to this website, what it will do is it will send a list of websites that you visited in the last 30 days to somebody else, the person that you choose. And if there's anything pornographic in nature, it will be listed at the top. And Covenant Eyes has been very successful in helping people overcoming sin because of accountability. How many know isolation is Satan's greatest tool to keep us bound? Because we think we're the only ones struggling. But if the statistics are true, 8 out of 10 guys in this room are battling it every single day. You're not alone. So the Bible says in James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another so that you may be healed. Don't get on the internet and post a video to Facebook of all your sins. I'm being serious. This is not the time for you to come up to the platform and say, blah, blah. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Find that trusted person that you can become accountable to. Somebody that will be honest with you, okay? And speak life into your life. Would you stand with me here today? I'm going to ask that no one leave, please. If at all possible, no one. We are far from done. In just a minute, I'm going to ask every guy who's 18 years of age or older to join me in this altar area, and we're going to pray together. I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. And yes, this applies to women. It applies to all kinds of people, but this is a huge issue for guys. And so we're not going to isolate you. We're going to do this together. But before you come, I want you to hear this story. A long time ago, I heard the story of a young boy whose dad was part of a circus. As a pet, this boy received a tiny boa constrictor. The boy taught it to do some tricks. He taught it to wrap around his finger, and when he wrapped around his finger, the snake would do what it was instinctively do, start to squeeze. The boy would just flip it on the head, and it would unsqueeze and uncurl and walk away. The snake got bigger, the boy did too. He taught it to wrap around his hand. And when it began to squeeze, the boy would flick the snake on the head, and it would unsqueeze and crawl away. The boy got bigger, the snake did too. He would teach it to wrap around his arm, and when he began to squeeze, he'd flick it on the head, and it would unsqueeze. Then he grew a little bit more. He began to teach it to wrap around its feet and then around his knees and then up to his waist. And every time it would begin to squeeze, he would flick it on the head or hit it on the head and it would stop. So finally, the young boy's dad said, "This has got to be center ring. We got to bring this to the center ring." So the opening night of the circus, here comes the young boy standing in the circle. Lights are out, spotlight in the middle. And everybody gasps as this full-grown boa constrictor comes into the center ring, which is... Into this center ring is this now young man. And the snake wraps around the boy's feet and then wraps around his ankles and then wraps around his legs and then his waist up around his midsection and then his shoulders. Cameras started popping. People started gasping and the snake did just what it normally does. It started to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. Bones started popping. Blood began to come out of the boy's face, his nose, his mouth. And that snake finally let go, unsqueezed, and crawled away, leaving behind the lifeless body of this young man. This snake killed him. This pet killed him. Years ago, he could have rubbed it out with his fingers. He could have taken that little snake and just rubbed it out and killed it. Or he could have stomped on its head and killed it when it was much smaller. But you know what he did? He let it grow. He played with it. And finally, it killed him. God sent me here today to warn you. He sent me here today because he loves you. Not to condemn you, but to say, it's time to kill the snake. It's time to cut off its head. It's time to deal with it harshly. It's time to be free. Somebody say amen. Amen. Every man in this place, if you're 18 years of age and older, would you come and stand with me in this altar? I want to pray with you. Amen.
Ooh, there is power in the name. Jesus, there is power in.
Press in, guys. Press in as close as you can. If you guys don't mind coming up on these steps just a little bit, make some more room. Thank you. You're good. You're good. Thank you, God. Just press in, guys. Press in.
Break every change. Break every change. Break every chain.
Thank you, God.
Break every chain.
Thank you, God.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
They're distributing the book to you now. Sing this song as they do.
There is power.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
There is power.
There is power. In the name of Jesus, there is power. In the name of Jesus, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Amen. Sing it again. There's power.
There is power. In the name of Jesus,
just a keyboard.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain.
Now, guys, I want to thank you, first of all, for coming forward. I want to assure you that nobody's on camera except me. Okay? Isn't that good news? Nobody's on camera except me. But I want to lead you together as guys, as brothers, through this process that we just described. And the very first R is repent. Okay? So right where you're standing, just confess to God whatever's going on in your heart. Whatever God spoke to you about today, would you do it right in the privacy where you're standing? Just say, God, forgive me. Go ahead. Just go ahead and confess it. Whatever God's speaking to you about today, whatever sin is in your heart, whatever lust that you're fighting or battle, just confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry. God, I've offended you. I've broken your laws and I'm sorry. There is a hint of sexual immorality in my life and I'm confessed that I'm guilty of lust. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Change me. Change my heart. Change me from the inside out. So just right now, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. The second R is to rebuild your relationship with God. So would you pray with me? God, rebuild our prayer lives. Would you pray? God, help me to prioritize my time with you, my Bible study, God, the spiritual disciplines. And Lord, far too many of us, we've been lazy about these things. So God, we pray you'd help us to be diligent. Help us to be diligent, God, in rebuilding our relationship with God. To make you a priority, to God, to give me a new appetite to study your word. And then radically remove the temptation. God, give us courage to remove the temptations of sin in our lives. Come on, pray with me, guys. Give us courage to cut off relationships. Give us courage, oh God, to cut off the devices, to cut off this sin. Holy Spirit, show me what it is I need to do. Show me the decisions I need to make. Holy Spirit, speak to me right now, God, concerning those areas that I need to deal with harshly. And God, give me courage to do it. And then retrain your mind. God, help us to set our mind on things above. Help us to retrain our minds, oh God. Lord, far too long we've let our mind go crazy. We let our mind think whatever it wants to think. Today, God, we pray you give us courage to take control of our thoughts, to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, God. We pray you give us courage how to do that. Lord, as we read this book this week, we pray, oh God, you'd give us courage to do what it says. Give us courage to build these things into our lives, Lord God, that we could have victory in Jesus' name. And lastly, recruit help. God, would you show us who it is that we can partner with? God, would you show us a brother? Would you show us somebody? Show us somebody that we can recruit help with, God, that we can reach out to, God. Maybe it's our small group, God. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's a friend at work. Maybe it's a father or a son. But God, I pray in Jesus' name, you give us courage to recruit help so that we no longer be in isolation. But God, we would follow you together in Jesus' name. Now, guys, would you take a moment and pray for the man next to you? Would you do it? Maybe you just want to put your hand on their shoulder. Pray for the man next to you. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray for courage. Let's pray for holiness. Let's pray for his power to be evident in your life. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray for one another. God, make us free. God, make us free. God, set us free. In Jesus' name. Lord, we don't want to be bound anymore by this sin. Lord, break the shackles off of our lives and give us courage, Lord, to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, do a work in our brothers here today. Do a work, God, in this army of men today. God, raise us up. Do miraculous things. God, cleanse our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Make us clean, God. You said you're coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. God, we want to be ready. God, we want to be holy. God, we want to walk in purity. We want to walk in the power of God. In Jesus' name, God, raise up an army of men out of this group here today. And those who are watching today online, God, we pray that something supernatural would happen in our hearts and lives. Give us the heart of a lion, Lord, to follow you with everything we have. In the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to ask you one more thing before you leave today, and this is where accountability starts to come into play. You may know the person next to you, you may not, but it is such a big deal that I'm giving you a deadline to read this book. Somebody says, I'm not a reader. It's worth it, all right? Relearn how to read or something, okay? Maybe have somebody read it to you. I don't know. In the next 7 days. So by next Sunday morning, you'll have read this book. Would you confess to somebody around you and simply say these words, I'm going to do my best to read this book in the next 7 days. Now, before you do it, I just want you to confess it to another brother nearby you, and this will be the last thing we do. And look at that. I thought we were going to be heading toward noon, and I gave you an extra 15 minutes. Isn't that a great gift, blessing from the Lord? So before you leave today, guys, I want to encourage you to tell a brother, I'm going to do my best to read this book in the next 7 days. All right, everybody else, Weekend of Freedom, Friday night at 7, Saturday from 9 to 4. You need to join us and be part of the great weekend. Go ahead, guys. I love you.
All self is self.